Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the letter or book of Jude, way in the back of your Bible, the second to the last book of the Bible. We've been in a series of messages through the little epistle of Jude, and we find ourselves this morning in verses 17 through 25, or the end of the book, Jude's final comments. Essentially, he draws the letter to a close with three clusters of commands or imperatives. He tells us to do something, to see something, to act, and then finally, a beautiful benediction. I think one of the most marvelous benedictions in all of the Bible in verses 24 and 25. And essentially, he asks us to do three things. I want you to remember these key words. He asks us to remember, first of all, in verses 17 through 19. Remember apostolic teaching. And then secondly, he tells us to repair, that is, practice spiritual disciplines in verses 20 through 21. And then finally, he tells us to engage in rescue, that is, pursue and minister those who are falling away in verses 22 and 23. And so with a synopsis of the message and an outline, let's pray and ask for God's grace and wisdom as we study His Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that You would take the foolishness of the message preached, and Lord, as only You can, apply it to our lives, save those who are lost, disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory and the praise and the honor for all that will take place as Your Word goes forth and never returns void during these moments. We make our prayer humbly and confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice with me, first of all, that Jude tells us to remember. Look at verses 17 through 19. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow after their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow the mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. This is somewhat redundant because Jude has spent the entire book talking about false teachers. But here, as he closes things out, he tells us in the imperative, remember. Remember. And what are we supposed to remember? What the apostles foretold. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ are those who sent. That's what the word apostle means, a sent one. And you'll know that the apostles and their close associates were the ones who were sent out by the Lord Jesus, but also commissioned to write sacred scripture. And so what Jude is telling us when he says, remember apostolic teaching, there is a specific, particular reference to remember what the apostles have said, but there is also a more expansive application, and that is for all of us of all time as believers to remember the Word of God, to immerse ourselves in sacred Scripture. Jude points out that there is nothing in the current apostasy which could not have been expected. The apostles had foretold it. The false teachers were claiming to be so spirit-filled that there was no room for God's law in their Christian experience. They claimed that grace was so abundant that their sin provided a greater occasion for it. That's how warped these individuals were. Also, although it's not stated, we can infer that these false teachers claim that the salvation of the soul is what matters, and that what a person does with his or her body is irrelevant and immaterial, for it is bound to perish. In other words, a contemporary example of that would be those who walk around and say, yes, I am a Christian, I'm saved by the grace of God in Christ, but what all this fuss about sexual purity? What's all the fuss about the commandments of God? And these individuals would see themselves as advanced, as enlightened, and they would look at someone else who saw themselves as accountable to God and His Word as naive or ignorant or unenlightened. It's really a retread. Or would be a retread in our day of the ancient Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism praised the spiritual, and it saw the physical as belonging to this world. It was irrelevant to God. But we all know that the Lord made us body and soul, and there is a judgment, body and soul. That's why we Christians have a sense of dignity for the body. And so the main point is that Jude is calling his readers to a solid foundation of God's Word, which was in the process at this time of becoming what we now know to be sacred Scripture. You remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, talking to the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. You know, one of the reasons why we read the passage in John chapter 10 this morning as our gospel reading is we see there the difference between false teachers and those who truly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, as demonstrated in the words of Christ Himself. Jesus makes some clear distinctions between Himself and false teachers, calling them wolves, basically. Those who enter in the wrong way. But the distinguishing mark, he says, is my sheep hear my voice. And folks, that's not simply an audible voice in the time that Jesus was on earth, but that is the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the ages in the Word of God that illuminates our hearts. It helps us to understand what truth is. The voice of the living God, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is heard throughout sacred Scripture. Why? Because Jesus endorsed the Old Testament as the very Word of God, and He commissioned His apostles and their close associates to write the New Testament, as clearly seen in the Gospel of John, chapters 15 and 16. You know, the Word of God is so important. Deuteronomy says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, God speaking Himself. Joshua 1, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And so you see, when the Lord Jesus says, remember what the apostles said, He's not only speaking with that one reference, as they foretold that false teachers would come, but He's saying to all of us of all time, build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. That is the way you'll be able to spot a counterfeit. That is the way you'll be able to spot false teaching. Well, he goes on to say after this that as we remember the apostles' teaching, he calls us to personal repair. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. And I want you to notice in particular the emphasis on his call to us to do something. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring eternal life, or bring you eternal life. A couple things I want you to notice. First, I want you to note the Trinitarian formula in these verses. You know, the Bible never uses the word Trinity, but it's everywhere implied, although not stated. And you see it in these verses. He talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 20. He mentions God the Father, God's love in verse 21a. And then he wraps it up talking about the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. expressing himself in three persons. And this is just one place where the Trinitarian God is mentioned. There also appears to be a reference to the great overarching spiritual realities or disciplines of the faith. He talks about build yourself up in the most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait, and that is a reference really to hope, as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. In other words, as you wait and have that hope in your life for the second coming. Faith, hope, love. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul summarized in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So when we think about Christian disciplines, when we think about those things that God causes us to engage in, we ought to think of those primarily. That's what Paul said in the first chapter of Timothy 1. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's not get bogged down in arguments and foolish talk about the law of God. The law of God's important. But there's some things that are more important than others in sacred scripture. That is to say, there's some things that God causes us to rivet our attention to so that we don't get bogged down in lesser things. Very, very important that we keep that in mind. Well, while the emphasis in the first two verses appears to be remembering and reflecting, and we could even say worshiping, Jude's emphasis here in verses 20 and 21 is personal responsibility. That is to say, what believers are called to do in light of the grace of God in the preceding verses. And you'll notice there are essentially three things. Number one, in verse 20a, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. That is, practice the general disciplines of the Christian life. Be involved in a local church. Study your Bibles. Listen to the word preached. Engage in fellowship with other believers. Don't treat the Christian life as you do a cafeteria. You know, we go through the cafeteria. I haven't been in a cafeteria in ages, but I remember when I used to go as a kid. And I'd see all that delicious-looking food up there. And, you know, you go by the Jell-O first, and then there's the meats, the main course. Then there's the desserts and the salads. And I would always go for the Jell-O first, and then the brownies after that, and a big piece of pecan pie. The balanced meal, you know, according to John. But my mother wouldn't put up with that indolence, and she made sure that other items found their way on my tray before I sat down. And too often believers approach the Christian life like that, like a cafeteria. We pick and choose what we're going to be involved in, because after all, it's all about us. Now you think about that for a minute. I want to challenge you. If you're involved or not involved in Sunday school, why not? What do you have to do that's more important than spending time with the people of God, studying the Word of God after the worship of God? Say, well, I'm not up for the classes right now. Well, join the Christian Ed Committee. Maybe you could serve as a voice at that point to say, we need something this or that. You could help them. And you might be able to help somebody else, too, who may be in a class that may not be as astute as you are. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but think about that. The body of Christ meets once per week in a context like this. So your participation is valuable, even if you do nothing else but encourage someone else in their pursuit of their relationship to God. He goes on to say, pray in the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying there, when you pray, pray with the assistance of Almighty God. Pray in a sense of communing with Him. Don't go to Him with a never-ending shopping list. Too often, that's what we reduce prayer to. All of our wants. Well, prayer is much more than that. There is adoration in prayer where we worship God. There is confession of our sin. Prayer is simply the believer's communication with God. And we talk about all sorts of things. Imagine that, your communication with your spouse. Diane and I have coffee together every morning. We spend about an hour together reading the Bible. What if we sat down and I just said, Diane, I want this and this and this and this for an hour. And then I got up and left. Every morning. Diane, I want this and this and this and this. We'd probably be heading to the divorce court. Too many demands at that point. But that's not the way we operate, and that's not the way we should operate with God. Our relationship with Him ought to be a time of refreshment and communion, where we talk with Him, where we share our concerns, where we pour out our hearts. Yes, when we ask for things too, but that's just a part of the equation. And part of the problem that we're not praying in the Holy Spirit is not that we need to do anything weird like speak in tongues. What it means is simply pray in a full-orbed manner that honors the triune God, where you seek His glory, and where you seek to be built up with inward resources that only He can give. Where He gets bigger and your worries and our problems get smaller. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. It is prayer that is balanced and honoring to God. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's fascinating. You know, what's amazing about this, and what, again, is a subtle problem in Christ's church, is we have the blatant abuse of the grace of God. That is to say, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, I profess faith in Christ, but then they practice sexual immorality, or they practice stealing, or do any one of a number of other things that Scripture clearly forbids. But the more subtle form of abusing the grace of God, or turning it into license, is when we don't do what Scripture commands. It's when we start saying to ourselves, only John 15, where Jesus said, abide in me, and without me you can do nothing. Well, that's a given. But Jesus didn't say, abide in me so that you don't have to do anything. No, he calls us, build yourself up. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, you and I as believers have a responsibility in Christ's church and as Christians. The Lord's words can be misinterpreted. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. To the point that we abuse the grace of God by never acting at all. We have a casual and passive and even a lazy lack of response to the grace of God. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together, he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes the Old Testament, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. And Paul adds, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. What is he saying? He's saying that there is an abuse of the grace of God when God offers us good things, and we don't act on them. The Lord offers us salvation. You say, well, I'm a pretty good Joe or a pretty good Jane. I don't do anything that's really, really bad. I don't do the biggies. The Lord would say, what are you doing? Have you responded to the grace of God? Are you engaged and serving in Christ's church? Are you ministering to the needs of others? It's true that without faith or without works, faith is dead. Well, it's equally true that with the grace, the grace of God, without the corresponding actions of the recipients, is no grace at all. The Bible speaks profusely about this sort of thing as God seeks to discipline us to determine what is actually in our hearts. I love the words of Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. You see, I can get so one-sided that I can pray and say, Lord, without you I can do anything. Without you I can do nothing. Excuse me. And then I can excuse myself. I can sit around and say, well, I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't sense the Lord helping me to get away from temptation. And just because of a subjective feeling that we don't sense that He's there, we go ahead and engage in sin. We go ahead and do that which we know not to do. Listen to the words of Scripture in Hebrews 12. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not come to the point of shedding your blood. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you truly receive the grace of God, pull your socks up and get involved in the Christian life. There are many times where the Lord is actively involved in your life, but you're not going to feel it. That doesn't mean you give yourself over to do what you want to do. I love the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1. As he's talking to young Timothy, who was of the timid sort, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And he goes on to say, for this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God that was given to you. In other words, Timothy, you have a responsibility, not just to let go and let God, but to engage yourself, to take the gift that God has given you and put it to work. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, speaking about the possibility of temptation, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. Literally, I bruise my body. Paul was borrowing terminology from the boxing world. He said, this is what the grace of God looks like. You're not laying in a hammock somewhere. You are involved and engaged with this living God, whether you feel it or not. Because whenever it seems difficult and God seems like he's absent, most likely, according to Deuteronomy and Hebrews and a number of other places, he is practicing positive spiritual discipline. He's breaking down muscle in order to build it up. And he's trying to determine and help us to see what's really in my heart. Do I serve Christ because of the outcome? Do I serve Christ because I see God as some sort of a vending machine that he'll bless me? Or do I simply serve him because of his blessing? It's not so much a matter of what God might do in the future of my life. It's what he's already done in the gospel. That should motivate us. And too often I can look in my own heart and I don't want to. And I see that what I'm motivated by is if I do this, the cause and effect, if I do this for God, he'll do this for me. And that kind of foolishness slips in. It's not a matter of what God's going to do. He's going to do all kinds of things in your life, in my life. We need to focus on what he's done. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on this earth. Look at the living Christ. Let me challenge you at that point. I'm going to stop here. I've been preaching too long lately. I want us to consider these things. You know, we Presbyterians have a tendency to get analysis paralysis. Our tradition is a good one. But too often, we can get involved and take things apart and put them back together. And before we know it, we are paralyzed from acting. Or we get to the place where we simply want to view a problem and maybe throw money at it. And I thank God our church has made great strides to not only teach and preach the scriptures, but to engage practically with serving. And I want to challenge us. My heart is heavy with that at this point. May God give us the grace not to abuse his grace. Not in a way that we might ordinarily think by doing evil things, but just simply by laziness or being preoccupied with the things of this world so much so that we are not engaged in the things of God. May God give us the grace to consider this. If we truly know him, if we've truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it will demonstrate itself in zeal, in agonizing as we live each day. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, and just remind us of this balance, that you've given us your word and the means of grace. You've given us your son, Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And in light of all that, you call us to practice Christian disciplines, to engage in love and hope and faith, to study the scriptures, to fellowship with one another, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to have a relationship with each other. Father, may we do that. May we be a blessing to one another. May we be a blessing to the world. And Lord, if there's one or two here this morning that have never known you, never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open their hearts, convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. Bring them into the kingdom. Let them demonstrate the grace of God active in their lives for the rest of their lives. We give you praise and glory for this. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.